If you were here when we taught the lesson on three persons, one God, we made an analogy in that lesson. You may remember. In the New Testament, it seems that that point is made very clear. But the question is it just the New Testament? We made an analogy to a large house, maybe a castle. And let's say you enter that castle in the evening, dusk, let's say, and you walk in, but there's no light, there's no electricity. And you start walking through that house and you say, well, there's a table and it looks like a very nice one. Maybe here's a mirror over here and some other piece of furniture, maybe a beautiful hanging light of some sort. But you can't see them real clearly. But you come back in the morning when there's light and sunshine. Now you can see, yeah, there it is. Now I see it clearly. Same thing with the mirror, the chandelier. The Old Testament is like that on some things. It's like you're walking through and here's an indicator here and here's an indicator there. But it may not be as clear as we're used to if we're New Testament students. So we had studied in our study on eschatology, Luke chapter 16, a story about a man named Lazarus and another rich man. His name is not given, but Lazarus is given. And that story is very, very clear about what happens when men die. That they're conscious, they're rational. They either go to a place where they're comforted or where they're in agony. We have clear warnings of Jesus about being unprepared and going to hell, a place you do not want to go. We have clear statements about entering into the kingdom. I'm not talking about becoming a Christian, but after you die, entering the kingdom, the blessings of the reign of the Messiah after this life is over. If there is a state of man, there's something about man that when he dies continues to exist, to be able to think and feel. If there's a world out there after death, where there's either joy or fellowship with God or something like that, a conscious fellowship with God. Shouldn't we see some indications of that from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, all through? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. These are not always just stand out and shout about that issue, but there are remarks that are made that point to the very things that we've been talking about. We want your input as we go through. If you have a question or an additional comment, look at these verses and see what they say about men and what their thoughts were about after death or what the divine writer said that lend information to that regard. We're going to start in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. This one ought to be easy. And I'll tell you why, because you already made comments about this one in class, about Enoch. And so Enoch walked with God, which is a... Yes, sir?
Is this pronounced Enoch or Enoch?
Depends on who you ask. I'll try to get a recording of them talking back there, and I'll be able to tell you.
Because I've heard Enoch.
I don't know. That's a good question, though, Stephen. You know, Bible pronunciation of names.
Because I didn't want to get too confused if there was actually...
No, that same one, but people are pronounced it different.
Okay.
I'm very liberal in that regard because I'll pronounce some of those names one way one time, one way another time. See, so I cover the whole field. But we don't really... You know, there's books about pronunciation of names. There's little things you can get put on your phone or your iPad, where you punch the name and it'll tell you how to pronounce it. You can do it on the web. But I don't know that anybody really knows. They go based on the looking at the history of some sort. I don't know. But,
actually, I go by the actual...
Yeah, but anyway, same one. Whether somebody says Enoch or Enoch, I don't know of anybody else with that name. Do y'all?
No.
Bible?
No.
So, Good. Thank you for that question. So, now if I say it next time differently, you know it's still the same guy.
Exactly.
So Enoch walked with God. That indicates what? Okay, and the idea of walking with somebody is the idea of fellowship, is it not? There's a relationship between the two people. Enoch walked with God. He obeyed his commandments. He had a relationship with God. And he was not. So there he was, walking with God, and tomorrow where's Enoch? Don't know where he's at. He's not. And so, the record says God took him. You have the same thing in Hebrews 11, except it adds a word, God took him up. So Enoch is gone. It's not that he's fugitive from justice or something like that. God took him up. And so I get the impression from that that he's now with God. Now, so what? If Enoch, after he's dead, well, he didn't die actually, after he left this earth, if he's not conscious and rational, if he doesn't know God, what's the big deal about going to be with God? He don't know it. And God don't know it. We read this, don't we automatically come to the conclusion that there's some kind of relationship between Enoch and God after he leaves this earth? Am I missing something? Isn't that what you get out of that verse? Boy, I'll tell you what, I've seen some stone faces, but boy, these are good ones tonight. Anyway, that's just a suggestion that as a Hebrew read this, Book of Moses, there's an indication that Enoch, after he left this earth, still had a relationship with God.
Steve?
Yeah.
Hebrews 11:5-6 talks about Enoch being taken up. He was pleasing to God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch believed. He was a rewarder of those who seek.
Okay. That's a good observation. He was rewarded. Now, in it, there was an added blessing of him being taken up. What kind of society did he live in? Jude tells us. Very wicked society. You read that in the book of Jude. And so to be relieved of the... He was apparently a very godly man, lived by faith. And entered into a new dimension where he doesn't have to deal with sin and ungodliness and those kind of things. So that's certainly a blessing. But what kind of reward is it if he didn't exist anymore? Linda's point. It's a good point. All right, let's look at 2 Samuel 12.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
It talks about testimony in that verse.
In Hebrews 11?
Yes.
Okay, let's look at Hebrews 11.
11:5.
If I turn to Hebrews 11, we've got a question here. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained, this verse says, the witness, or some verse say, the testimony, that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. Who testified that he was pleasing to God? You say God? Is the Holy Spirit God?
Yes.
Did God talk to you in your ear and tell you that? How do you know He testified besides this text? We just read it.
Genesis 5:24.
God testified. God, the Holy Spirit, guided the hand of Moses. So he walked with God. He was righteous. What a testimony from God bearing witness to a person's life. And that tells you, though, that you may live in a wicked place like Houston, Texas, but if you're striving to serve God, God knows who you are. He knows the challenges before you that you meet. He knows when you pray. He knows when you study your Bible. He knows how you turn down temptations to do the wrong thing, because you can walk with God. That'd be a good lesson, walking with God. All right, that clear? All right, Second Samuel 12:23. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. So, here's the case of David's child had died. He had been praying that God might be merciful to spare his life. God told him that because of his sin with Bathsheba, the child would die. But now, the people are confused because in verse 21, they said, when the child was alive, you fasted and wept. The child died, now you arise and eat food. We don't understand. Looks like you'd have been eating and have some sense of joy while your child was alive, but you were weeping and praying. And David explains, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? So, he can't bring him back from the dead. But he did say this, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. If he just say, I'm going to go to the grave like he is, we're both going to be dead, is it a statement of fatalism? Or is it a statement of hope? I'll go be with him. But if man is unconscious after death, would he even know he was with his son? Would the son know he was there? If it is a statement of hope, does it not lend to the idea that here's a man, a godly man who wrote, over 70 of the Psalms, that he believed that when that baby died and when David died, they'd both be conscious and maintain their identity. That's interesting, isn't it? If that's a fact. Again, like I say, these things don't shout out black and white, but they're just an interesting concept. And that gave comfort to David, and it gives comfort to people today who lose a child. I can't bring him back, but I'll go to him. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2. If somebody has something else that they put down or a comment, feel free to speak up or raise your hand and hope I'll see it, or you speak up. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Here's about Elijah. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses. The fire was separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. So here's our question, our point on that we put on the sheet. When Elijah went up to heaven, what went up to heaven? If men are annihilated and do not exist, as some religions teach, what went up to heaven? You know, puff of smoke, a memory, or did the man, Elijah, go to heaven? Confirming the fact that Elijah went to heaven, the man went to heaven, is a story in the New Testament. Do you know which one it is? What? The Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared talking with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And Elijah had been dead at that time by about 800 years. But he's still Elijah. Moses is still Moses. And they're rational enough to carry on a conversation with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot more we'd like to know about it. We're like in that building that the lights are dusk. We'd like to know more. What do they look like? How do they sound? What voice? Or we're not told that. But there's enough of a shadow there to say there's something there about life after death. What happens to people? And you have more light shed on it when that story about the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's look at the book of Job. Now, we're looking at the book of Job, and it's way on down in your Bible, as you can see when you get to it. It's not one of the first books in your Bible. But, so who wrote the first five books? When did he live? About 1500 B.C. If you remember from your studies of the book of Job, what are the indications that Job predated Moses? What? No mention of the law. The nation of Israel being God's special nation. No mention of that. It's very possible that Job predated not only Moses, but Abraham. No mention of Abraham and the special place that he had. The reason I mention that is we're talking about going way back. We went way back in pages to the book of Genesis. But now, I don't know how far back we go before Abraham. And we're reading about a man. And what is there in the New Testament that indicates he was considered by the Holy Spirit and the writers there as a real person? And that the story you read are real events. What New Testament writer talked about him? Remember James? He talked about, remember the sufferings of Job? These people were suffering for their faith. So this is not a fairy tale. It's not a made up. There was a man named Job. We'd like to know more about him, but I can't tell you. How old was he? I don't know. But you have this fellow Job. So, you go to Job 14. Now you know, if you're familiar with Job, by the time you get to chapter 14, Job at one time was a healthy, wealthy, respected man. Respected in the community, in society. Had abundant wealth, many children, a wife. As far as we know, he was a healthy man. But then you remember what happened. He was tried. And God allowed him to be tried. Not to be mean, but to demonstrate Job's integrity. Satan denied that. Satan's a liar. He said, he's just serving you because of what you give him. So he let Satan take it away. Job continued to serve him. But that's tough day after day. Your skin's got sores all over it. You can't sleep at night. You're in pain. You've lost all your children. Your wife has said, curse God and die. The family, the society doesn't treat you with any respect anymore. That's hard. How long did that go on? I don't know. Can't tell you that. But over here in Job 14, verse 14, Job makes an interesting statement. And Job wanted to die, by the way. But he never talks about suicide. Never, as far as I know, ever contemplated suicide. He understood the sanctity of human life. Verse 14, if a man dies, though, he raised this question, will he live again? We talk about resurrection. We think of that as a New Testament concept. But what is this? If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. What change is he talking about? Say, well, he's going to die. That's no necessarily positive thing, except he'll be free of his suffering. Is there something better yet ahead? A change where he won't be in this body suffering? You will call and I will answer you. So he dies. How can God call him and he answer if he's dead? Unless Job is still conscious. An individual that God knows by name. He will call and I will answer. You will long for the work of your hands. Our time is very limited tonight, so all I can do in our short time is just make mention of some verses that hopefully you're familiar with. When Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say is going to happen when we're raised? What kind of body will we have?
Immortal.
We'll be changed. We'll have a new body. What will it look like? He doesn't tell us. A body of power, of immorality. Immortality. And when Jesus talked about the resurrection, recorded in John 5, he talked about the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And what did he say would bring that about? Do you remember what he said in John 5 would cause the righteous and the wicked? He's going to speak the word, and they'll rise from the dead. Interesting, isn't it? When you call, I'll answer. Is that what Job's talking about? If you ask me to prove it beyond question, I can't. But these are suggestions. He had something in mind. Something of hope in mind, evidently. Is it what we learn more clearly when we read John 5 and 1 Corinthians 15? This thing we've been talking about in our Sunday morning, Wednesday night classes, is this something new, or is this something that you have a thread of that running all the way back through man's history to the time of Enoch and the time of Job? Look at chapter 19. Job chapter 19. By the way, I hope you're looking at the Humble Messenger that Craig puts out. He sure put some good articles along the lines of what we've been studying about last week, this week. Really good articles. So if you're not reading that, I encourage you to do that. He sends it out to your email. That's something on your computer that I know some people don't know they've got, but there's something called email, and he sends it out by email. And you can look it up and read that article, and he also puts some paper copies in the back. But over in Job 19:25, he said, "As for me," so he'd been suffering, actually questioning God's moral government, which he reproved for later. You know, we suffer things we don't understand happens. It's easy for us to say, "I don't understand why God does this or doesn't do that." Job did that, and he later realized, "I should have kept my mouth shut. I'm in no position to question God." That's what you find in chapter 38 through the end of the book. But anyway, here, in spite of all this went on, in spite of the fact his faith reaching low ebbs, and he got in trouble with his mouth, he said, look, here we are in Job 19:25. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." Redeemer. Someone to rescue you from a dire situation. "I know my Redeemer lives." Who is that? Jesus wasn't born. My Redeemer lives. Listen. He said, "And at the last," what are we studying? What's our topic in Bible class? What does eschatology mean? At the last? Right. You thought eschatology is just in the New Testament? Here it is here. "At the last, he will take his stand on the earth." Who is that? "My Redeemer will take his stand on the earth." Who is it that can redeem man that took his stand on the earth? Read John 1. Is that what Job is talking about? "Even after my skin is destroyed." He dies. "Yet from my flesh, I shall see God." How can he see God? His body's in the grave. Maybe he'll be raised from the dead. And in that new body, behold the glory of God. Again, can I be definite? No, but there's some light coming through here about something about afterlife that the New Testament spells out more clearly. Yes, sir.
State these two passages from Job. Where did Job get his information from?
Do what?
Where did Job get his information from?
Good question, Rock. Yeah. Where did he even get the idea to think about these kind of things? If you have the answer, will you tell me or email me, text me so I can learn? I don't know. Yes, sir.
I was going to mention, you know, during that time, during the patriarchal dispensation, God had communications in many ways to man that we don't have record of.
Yeah, Hebrews 1 said God spoke in various ways, but Job particularly, was Job himself a prophet? Were there prophets alive that he had listened to? Had Job experienced some divine dreams? I don't know, Rocky. Good question, though. When you find the answer, be sure and let me know. You can share it with the class now if you got the answer. But good questions. Sorry, a lot more questions I can't answer than what I can answer. All right, let's go over to Psalm 16. You're familiar with this one. As soon as you read it, you'll know what this one's about, and we've got it on your sheet. My heart is glad, verse 9, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. My flesh? What are you talking about? What is he joyous about? It's my flesh? Well, he tells you in the next verse. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. What about man undergoes decay? His body. When they put him in the grave, tomorrow if you dig him up, is he all decayed? Takes some time, doesn't it? But it begins. But here, the writer says, my flesh, apparently he's dead, but he said, I'm rejoicing. What about? He said, you won't let my holy one, your Holy One to undergo decay. You'll make known to me the path of life. What is that? Well, you go to Acts 2. The same Holy Spirit that guided the writer of Psalms is guiding Peter. And he quotes that Psalm in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 following. That very psalm, those very verses. And what is Peter preaching about? What's his point right here in this sermon?
It could have been talking about David, because David's still in the tomb. Has to be talking about somebody else.
Has to be talking about somebody else. And who's that somebody else?
Jesus.
Look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are witnesses. How long had it been since he died when this sermon was preached?
40 days.
Huh? I'm sorry, I didn't ask a good question. That's a good answer, but I didn't ask the question right. How long had he been dead when the apostles were witnesses to his resurrection?
3 days.
3 days. But his body didn't undergo decay. And he tells you here, you'll not undergo decay, you'll make known to me the ways of life. When we studied the word Sheol, we pointed out this is one of those places where it's talking about the grave. His body went to the grave. The netherworld, the underworld, as it were. They use that word that way. Sometimes it's used of the conscious state man is in, either agony or comfort, as in Luke 16. How do you know which one? How do you know which way it's used in a particular verse?
Context.
That's how you know. All right, so here's an interesting passage way back in the book of Psalms. that I have no doubt that he's talking about the concept of the same person that was put in the grave is the same person that is raised. Not a recreation of a new person. Not a reincarnation of somebody else in a new body. The person that died is waiting for the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 17. Let's go back to Psalms. Book of Psalm 17, verse 15. So, most of these Psalms are written by David. You can see at the top of the Psalm 16. David's the author. Here's David. When did David live? About 1,000 years before Christ. And here in verse 15, note what he says. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Is that 6 o'clock in the morning? Is that what he's talking about? What's he talking about awake? He doesn't explain anymore. But I suggest to you to think about the fact he's talking about the same awakening we just read about. Resurrection. When I awake from death. Look at Psalm 23. I should have probably put some verses on that one. But look at Psalm 23. So here is a great psalm about our good shepherd. And so he says, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a dark valley, picturing death, though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Wait a minute. If I die, the shepherd's with me? Yeah. I don't have to fear death. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's this dark valley. I've never been here before. It's scary. But I've got a shepherd. I'm his sheep. And he loves me. And he's powerful. What a comfort. Death is something we've never experienced. But our shepherd will be there. So anyway, just some thoughts about that. What comfort can a shepherd give you if when you die, you're like a dog? You don't, you know, those verses in Ecclesiastes, Doug taught us Ecclesiastes. And I think it was today's article where you were put the article from Todd, didn't you? The dead do not know anything. In fact, you used to say, dead people don't know anything. Well then, how would they know they got a shepherd when they're dead? Dead do not know anything so far as life and being able to do something about life. That's gone. Life under the sun. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. There it's so important to interpret those phrases in the context of that whole book. Psalm 73. Go to Psalm 73. Verse 24. I wish we had time to spend more on this psalm. If you haven't read it in a while, it would be worth your time to read it. If you're doing your daily Bible reading, you will read it somewhere along the way. This psalm starts out. He's noted verse 2, my steps had almost slipped. He was losing his faith. And one of the reasons was, he explains, as you get down verse 3 following, he looked around and wicked people were rich and fat. They get old. Sometimes the righteous, not that way at all, they're not rich. They suffer. They die with disease. What good does it do to be righteous? And that's the way people think sometimes. What good does it do to be a Christian? Do you drive the kind of car I drive? Man, I drive a Tesla. Or a Rolls Royce. Well, how big is your house? My house is 25,000 feet. I never go to church. And this man looked around and it bothered him. Until. So you get down here in Psalm 73, verse 24. Well, let me start in, let me back up a little bit. He said, verse 21, when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Does a beast conceive of anything after death? No. You take the old cow or ox, and they put a rope around him, bleed him, they're going to shoot him in the head. Does he get scared? He don't know anything about what's going to happen after death. He said, I was like a beast before you. But he said, you've taken hold of my hand, verse 23. How? With his counsel, not literally, reach down and got his hand. Your counsel, God's counsel can take hold of your hand when you're going through the difficult periods of life. That's why we need to be reading this book. And he said, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. After what? After this life, is it not? He said, look, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides, I desire nothing on earth. So after I leave this earth, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so, verse 28, he said, I've made the Lord God my refuge. He said, if I'd have spoken before, I'd have led God's people astray. But you got to consider the end. That's why he looks. Look at verse 17. I came into the sanctuary of God. Now this changes the whole perspective. Then I perceived their end. Is the rich man still having fine clothes and the finest foods 2 seconds after he dies? No. It all changes. That poor old guy that was eating crumbs from falling from the table and dog licking his sores. What's his state now? He's comforted. So, go to the end and a step more. That's what we're studying in eschatology. And it's that concept of eschatology that saved this man, that death is not the end. And the things that seem out of order and unjust now will not be that way in the future. Okay, look at Ecclesiastes, not on your sheet. Rocky suggested it, and I do want to mention it. I thought it's a good point that he made. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:7. Although this book is about life under the sun, earlier in the book he said, man and beast are the same thing, they all die. But then here when you get to chapter 12, it makes a difference. And in chapter 12, verse 7, he said, the dust will return to the earth as it was. What did God say in Genesis 3 when Adam sinned? Dust you are, the dust you'll return, right? And so your body's going to go back to the grave. But the spirit will return to God who gave it. What is that? If that spirit, whatever it is not conscious, will he even know if he's with God or not? It's the part of man that thinks, that reasons. The part of man Paul calls the inner man. And so, good passage. Thank you, Rocky, for bringing that to my attention. We talked about Matthew 10:28 in our Bible class. Man can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And Jesus says, you better rather fear him who could destroy both body and soul in hell. We've already talked about Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appearing. We also talked about Matthew chapter 22, 31 and 32. I want to turn over there just to refresh your mind. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 22, 31. Regarding the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. If you have studied the Bible and about the human body and resurrection. What happens when a body is raised from the dead? what causes that body to live again? Spirit returns to it. Read that all through, back like when that little baby was raised, time of the prophets. James said the body without the spirit is dead, it's inactive. The spirit returns to the body. And that's what gives it life. So, Pharisees didn't believe in this spirit thing about man. So it's important to understand the nature of man. But so Jesus, in his response, he said in the here in chapter 22:31, regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? In other words, he said, read your Bible, folks. Have you read what the Bible says? I am, not I was. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Were they dead when God said that? Was he still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when Jesus referred to that verse? Abraham had been dead how long? 2,000 years? Jacob about 1,800 years? I am, not I was. And for God to be your God, it implies protection, love, care, concern. For something non-existent? No, there's a relationship between God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Isn't that interesting? About life after death, state of man. God is not the God of the dead. Well, their bodies were dead. Ah, but the people living in those bodies was alive. Isn't that interesting? The people were astonished at his teaching. let me see what I'm about out of time, so let me be selective here. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Maybe I can come back and pick up some of these others if we have time. But anyway, let's go to Hebrews 11. Skip down to that one. Now look at Hebrews 11:13. This is very interesting to me. It goes back to the time of Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. He was told to leave his homeland, go to a land God would show him. He didn't even know what it was. He went to Haran. Then at 75, God said, leave Haran. So he goes to Canaan. Very wealthy. But so far as I know, he only lived in tents. He's 75. He lived to be 175, 100 years. Could he have bought a castle? I guess he could have. A mansion, but he didn't. What was this fellow that you read about in Genesis ever thinking about his future, about last things? Let's read here. Here's Hebrews 11:13. He said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. God had made some promises, but they hadn't received everything He promised. There's something yet that God promised they haven't received. But having seen them from afar, or having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Stranger and exile. I thought that's where your home was. Oh, no. I'm just here temporarily. I'm visiting here for a while. Isn't that an interesting concept? Those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. It's not earth. He's an exile here. It's something other than living on the earth that they're looking forward to. If they had been thinking of the country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Now he tells you what it is. A heavenly one. A heavenly country. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. There's songs in our book about this wonderful city of God. Can you imagine Abraham 2,000 years before Christ thinking about heaven, as we call it? So we get to the New Testament, talk about going to heaven. Jesus preached about going to heaven. Paul talked about it in his epistles. But here, as you're going through this old castle, here's that guy Abraham. He's looking for a city that God built with the kind of people in it that He is. Those kind of people. And boy, is he looking forward to it. So he can live to be 175 without having a house on earth. He's only going to be here for a little while. There's another place he wants to go. So here we have again some insight into last time. Here, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 about him killing Isaac. So here, God blessed him with his son Isaac. Then he tells him when he's probably 18, 20, we don't know his age, go kill Isaac. What was going through Abraham's mind that here's the son of promise? It tells you in verse 19, he considered God was able to raise even from the dead. Abraham believed in resurrection from the dead. Would it be a different son or that son? Isn't that interesting? All right. Let me wind up with that last verse, Revelation 1:18. By the way, to answer the last question, the difference in recreation and resurrection. Resurrection, the resurrection of the person who died with their identity. Recreation is a new person. Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe, say God's going to recreate you. You believe in the resurrection? Oh, yeah. Well, what does it mean? Well, actually, you don't exist now, but He'll recreate you. Bible doesn't teach that. But anyway, look at Revelation 1:18. Now, here are people, seven letters. Oh, or if you put them all in the book of Revelation, one letter to seven churches, but it was to be read to the seven churches. They're suffering. Read the book. It's about warfare of the ungodly with the godly. And he said to John, he said, let me start at 17. Place his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. And the living one. I thought he was dead. He said, oh, I'm living. I thought he ascended. Wasn't that the end? No, he said, I'm living. I'm the living one. Right now. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he said, there's something else. I got the keys of death and of Hades. Remember, Hades is that nether world that people go to when they die. I got the keys. I can control death and Hades. I can set them free. And so he writes that as a source of comfort for those who were afraid. What comfort is it if you don't exist anymore? If death is the end, it's not the end. Jesus has the key to death and of Hades. And someday, He's going to allow His people. He's going to say the word. That graveyard will be one busy place. The spirits of dead men will be rearing their bodies. Be bad for the wicked. Be great for the righteous. Thank you for your attention. Any comments, questions before we wrap up? I thought it would be useful to see that this idea that we're studying about on Sundays and Wednesdays is a thread that runs throughout your Bible to help us to better appreciate God's provision for His creation, that we're different from all the other things God created, the birds, the animals. We're different. The plants. We have a spirit within us that exists past death. for eternity. Thank you for your good attention.